me. Father, just in the quietness and the stillness of this place right now, I just pray that you would speak as we open the word. Let our hearts be opened. And Lord, may every distraction and every care that burdens our heart and soul, may those things just be laid aside right now, that we might see you and worship you. And that our lives just might be laid bare before you, so that when we walk out of this place here in just a little bit, Lord, we would have to say, we're not the same. Can't be the same. Because we met the living God. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis. And we're going to just talk a little bit more about worldview, and I want to show you exactly how it works out, because and this is a very practical way today, because part of our worldview tells us who we are, and if you know who you are, then you know how you are to live, or what you ought to do, or what you ought to be. If you don't know who you are, how do you know what you're going to do, or how to live? In the spring of 1982, Donna and I were living in Idaho Falls, Idaho. We had just recently moved there. I was stationed in the Navy there with, and you might wonder, what's the Navy doing in Idaho Falls, Idaho? But there's a nuclear power training facility, or there was one there, that the Navy ran to train its nukes. And so I went there as an instructor in January of 1982. We found an apartment. We moved into this apartment. We got it all set up so that we could live in it. And then we immediately began to make preparations because we had a visitor, someone who was going to come and live with us. And so we began to get the extra bedroom. We had two bedrooms in this little two-bedroom apartment. We began to organize it. We bought a bed. I actually put this bed together. Donna did some sewing, some cross stitching, those type of things for some decorations. I mean, we did everything. There was no detail left undone. There was nothing that we forgot. I mean, we looked over every inch of that place and we got it all ready because this person who was coming to visit with us was very, very special. She showed up on May the 12th, 1982 at 4:11 in the morning. Her name was Lauren Marie Smith. She was our firstborn and she was very, very precious to us. We went through all of that for a baby. For this one who was created in our love, actually a product of our love, and who honestly is a spitting image of her daddy. If you were to, if she were here today, you would say, man, I tell you what, you can tell that girl belongs to Brother Greg because she looks just like me, although she's prettier, okay? Say that. I mention all that, and you know, I would say that most of you who have children know exactly what I'm talking about because you did the exact same thing, you know. When the second one comes along, you might not be quite so excited, although there's still some excitement there. But that first one, you know, I mean, everything's got to be perfect. You got to get it all ready, and that's what you do. That's what we did. I mention all that because as we read through the first chapter of Genesis, we kind of get the same feeling that this is what God is doing. I mean, you know, it begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made all the something out of nothing. And then in probably the most poetically beautiful and powerfully moving passages in all the scripture, that first chapter just kind of goes methodically through each day of creation, you know. And so God speaks, and he says, let there be light, for example, on the first day. And there was light, and then it tells about that. And then it says, and there was evening and morning the first day. And then the second day, God speaks again, and he does a little bit more of his creation. And then there was evening and the morning the second day, and the third day. And evening and morning the fourth day, and evening and morning the fifth day, and God leaves no detail undone. He's very methodical. He's very meticulous. He creates beauty and wonder and all of this in his creation. Puts it all in there. He speaks it all into being, and there it is. And it is incredibly beautiful. And wonderful, and just right. And so you might say, well, after the fifth day, you might say, but what's this all about? Why is God doing all this? I mean, okay, yeah, we got creation and all that stuff, but why? Well, then we get to the sixth day, and we find out. And I want to begin in verse 24 today, and so it says, then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And so God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And that just reminds us, after every part of the creation, God looks at it and it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And now we find out what this is all about. We come to the pinnacle of the creation, the highest part. Here is why God has been so careful, so meticulous, so incredibly ornate in his creation, as he just makes it all and puts it all into place. And then verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They, that is mankind now, so we know we're not just talking about the one, we're talking about the man and the woman. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. And God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And evening came, and then morning, the sixth day, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. So there is the pinnacle of creation. Here's the why. And did you notice the difference here? I mean, the first 5 days of creation, and even the first part of the sixth day, God decides he's going to create something. He speaks it into being. And so God wants light. God says, let there be light. Boom, there's light. God says, we need the heavens. Boom, he speaks it. And it comes into being. God says, now we need some dry ground. There's dry ground. We need mountains. There's mountains. We need trees. There's trees. I mean, God just speaks it all. He wants a flower over there. He speaks it. It comes into being. All throughout creation, God just speaks it and it comes into being. But now, he gets to the height of his creation. And so, he's talking to someone. He says, let us make man in our image. Now, first question that comes along at this point is, well, who's he talking to? And there's an entire sermon in all this on that part, and I'm not going to preach that sermon today, some other time, but this is the foundation, or this is the seed of the doctrine of the Trinity. All through Scripture, we're going to find out that there's one God, but God is three. He's Father, Son, Spirit. And so this is who he's talking to. In a sense, he's talking to himself. The Godhead gathers together. Kind of the picture that I get in my mind is so God the Father, as he creates everything, he just kind of speaks it into being. But now he kind of gathers the Son and the Spirit, and he says, hey guys, come here. Okay, and so the Father, Son, and Spirit kind of huddle up, and the Father says, okay, we're going to make man in our image. And what does that mean? It means certainly that he's got body, soul, and spirit. So mankind, I've mentioned this before, is triune like God is. We're body, soul, and spirit, as God is triune, Father, Son, Spirit. But he says, we're going to make man. And by the way, that word make is different from the word bara, which is found up in verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you were here, then you might recall that I told you that word means to make something out of nothing. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke it. There was nothing, and then everything came into being. But here, he says, let us make man in our image. And that word make could literally be translated manufacture, okay? So it's to take the raw materials, put it all together, and manufacture something. And so God says, we're going to manufacture a man and a woman. And when we get to chapter 2, we see exactly how God does this. In fact, we see him get down in the dirt. You know, God, the creator of the universe, he gets down in the dirt and he begins to move the dirt around and he forms it and he fashions it into a body. Notice that in no other part of creation does God put this much of himself into it. In nothing else. The light, and certainly God is light, but he doesn't do this with the light. With the mountains, with the trees, with the animals, he doesn't do this. But when it comes to mankind, he gets down in the dirt. He gets intimate. He gets dirty. Okay? Why? And we're told here why. Because God said, I'm going to make this man in my image. Nothing else is in the image of God, but mankind is, men and women, human beings. And beloved, that means every one of us in this room, you were created in the image of God. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you today about exactly what that means, because there are some very significant things here. Now, it certainly means, again, that your body, soul, and spirit, until your spirit gets revived or gets renewed or gets quickened and made alive, you're really not complete, okay, in your creation, because it's been marred by sin. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. But I want to get just even more basic than all of that. And I just want to mention to you just a couple of things that it means to be created in the image of God. Because this is you, okay? So this is who we're talking about, each one of us. So what does it mean to say, I am in the image of God? And of course, very basically, it just means I'm a reflection of God. But first of all, and I think maybe even primarily, it means that I am unique in all of creation. There's a uniqueness about a human being. There's a uniqueness about each one of us. To say that I am created in the image of God is to say that I'm separate from everything else in creation. I'm not simply another animal, or I'm not simply another tree or another inanimate object. I am in the image of God, or I am the image of God. Now I mention all that, or I say it that way because the secular world in which we live, and let's call it what it is, secular humanism, which basically puts humans above everything else, so there is no God, and if there is a God, that God is just a creation of human beings. But the secular humanism that permeates our worldview that is espoused and promoted through television and education and everything else, that worldview, okay, says there really is nothing different from you. You are just another animal. In fact, some time ago, I don't know what's happening here. Is someone whispering in my ear? What is that? We're trying to take care of that. Thank you. But some time ago, I was flipping through the channels on the television, And I came to the Discovery Channel. And on the Discovery Channel was a program, and it was the title of the program is what caught my eye. The program was The Human Animal. That was the title of it. Now, I began to watch this because I was curious about what they would say about us. And basically what the premise was, and it was certainly coming from the view of that we evolved. And so basically human beings, it said, are just one step above apes. And so in fact, you can look at human beings in a certain way and you can see how they evolved and how in a lot of ways humans act like animals. And that's true. I mean, in a lot of ways humans do act like animals. In fact, you can see in a lot of ways how animals look like human beings or act like human beings. I mean, that really is true. Now, what's interesting about that, and this past Sunday evening in our evening worship, we were going through understanding the mysteries of Genesis, and we were talking about, you know, what separates human beings from the animals, and we had an actual animal expert in our church that night. It was actually Dr. Huebner, who works with animals all the time, and he pointed out that animals can be trained. They can be trained to mimic human behavior. For example, you can take some species of birds and you can teach them some words, and they're actually mimicking human words. They can't necessarily write a sentence or even speak a sentence unless you teach them the sentence, and they don't know what it means, but they can mimic human behavior. You can take a dog, for example, and you can teach that dog to respond to you in a certain way that actually looks like love. It looks like the dog is exhibiting love. Is it really exhibiting love? Well, you know, it's hard to say, but because animals really are conditioned to respond, okay? They're not necessarily able to initiate those things. They respond to our stimulus. And so it is true that some humans can exhibit things that we might call human behavior. And it is true that human beings can act like animals. And so what the secular humanist would say is, that's all we are. We're just animals. We're just a little bit higher than the monkeys or the apes. But you know what God says? God says, no, you're not just a little bit higher than the monkey and apes. You're actually created just a little bit lower than the angels. You see the different perspective there? But see, if you believe that you're just another animal, and this is the way that most people today want it, or that our culture wants it, if you're just an animal, then your behavior, anybody's behavior, can just be excused. That's just the way you are. That's just the way you were born. You ever heard that before? Let me just give you an example. Homosexuality, okay? That's the big, you know, that's the big issue of the day. And, or it's one of the big moral issues of the day. Is it sin? And so what we're told or what we're led to believe is that this is just the way people are born, okay? So it can't be right or wrong. In fact, you can put this in almost any area of life. Nothing is right and wrong anymore. This is why we have such subjective understanding of things. Nothing's right or wrong because this is just the way we are. We're just acting out, you know, the way we were born. And so a person who is attracted to the same sex, for example, is just born that way. That's just the way they are. And so it's not right. It's not wrong. It's just who they are. Okay, but God says, no, you're not an animal. It's not just who you are because you're created in the image of God. In fact, the scripture says in Leviticus 18, it says, to lie with a man as you would lie with a woman is an abomination towards God. That means God hates it. Why? Because homosexuality violates or is an affront or an offense to the image of God in you. This is not who God is. And when you act out this way, it's not just, you're not just doing it because of the way you were born. It's sin. It's rebellion against God. That's what the Bible says, and it's a violation of His image. That's why it's sin. Now, take another example, murder. Why is killing another human being wrong? I mean, why would we even say that? I mean, for example, if all we are just animals, really, then killing a cow, for example, or a dog would be equivalent to killing another human being. What's the problem with that? Now, if you kill somebody's cow, you're going to have to pay a fine. But if you kill another person's person, then you could actually face the death penalty. You ever ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? You know what the Bible says about it? Let me give you a verse. It's in Genesis chapter 9. God is speaking to Noah, and God says, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man, for God made man in his image. Now, do you understand what God is saying there? He's saying that murder or taking another human life is a violation of the image of God. You are destroying God's image, and that's why it's wrong, and that's why it's sin, because we're created in the image of God. You're not just an animal. You're not just some other part of this creation. You are unique. You are special. You are precious. Understand who you are, beloved. You are created in the image of God. You're unique. That's the first thing. Second thing I would say about this is, you have value. The fact that you're created in the image of God means that you have intrinsic value, not based upon your looks or the color of your skin or your job or how much money you have. Now those are the things that we use or that people use to evaluate one another. You know, if you're pretty, you know, the prettier models and everything. In fact, all of the magazines and everything show us what we ought to look like. This is what beauty is. And if you're beautiful, then your life has value. Or if you're good at sports. So, for example, if you can throw a baseball 90 miles an hour, then you have value. Or if you can dunk a basketball or throw a football or whatever it is. I mean, have you ever thought of how we value? Think, why is it that some guy that can throw a football makes $100 million over a couple of years? Why is that possible? You know, why is that? And it's because that's what we value. So with this worldview, this secular worldview, we value people based upon what they can do or what they look like. But listen to what God says about this. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is really talking about himself. He's reflecting on who he is before God. And he says, for it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And when I read that verse, I picture my grandmother who loved to knit and crochet and those type of things. And she would make afghans, or she would make a blanket or something like that. And those things had value, and certainly still have value to me, because she made them. Nobody else might care about them. You might look at that and say, well, that's ugly. But it has value because she made it, okay? And so the psalmist says, God, you knit me together like that in my mother's womb. Verse 14, he says, so I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. In other words, God, I know you don't make no junk, and you made me, so I ain't junk, okay? And then verse 15, he says, my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Man, I tell you what, those couple of verses there, if you would just take those and let those settle into your heart and mind. Remember, God don't make no junk. So I know what you made. God is wonderful. This is who I am. But then he says, you know, but I'm not hidden from you. In other words, God, you just didn't make me and set me aside. You knew me. Not only did you know me, but he said, you planned out my days. Now, in other words, God took extra special, what word am I looking for? Plans or extra special time or effort
to figure your life out and to work it out for you. And you might say, well, you know what? I'm not really liking what's going on in my life right now, okay? But what happens is we bring chaos into God's order. We bring sin into His beauty and into His life, and we mar that. I'll talk about that here in just a little bit more here in just a second. But God has got it worked out. And if we will just come to Him and understand that and recognize that, this is what makes life an entire, complete, and total blessing, because God does it. And if God does it, that means our life means something. Your life has value, and it stands for something. Now, this is not the worldview. Let's just admit this. The world would say that your value is determined by what you can do. If you're pretty enough, well, then you have some value. And if you can play sports, or if you can come up with the cure for cancer or something, then your life has value. This reminds me of a big debate that really began. I don't know if it began, but it was going on back when I was growing up in the 70s, and then it seemed to kind of come about in the 80s, called situational ethics. You ever heard of situational ethics? There's a Christian author, a Christian musician named Steve Taylor, who back in the day, he kind of did some alternative Christian stuff. He was really cutting edge back in the 70s and 80s. But he wrote a song called The Lifeboat. Because in situational ethics, there was kind of a scenario that was sometimes thrown out there called The Lifeboat. In fact, in his song, and you might look it up, it's kind of interesting, it's kind of provocative, but in his song, he portrays a teacher in front of her class. And yeah, he's dressed up as a teacher in front of her class. And he says, class, today we're going to do situational ethics. Do you know what that is? And they say, no. And he says, well, that's where you determine the value of things. Okay. So he says, here's the scenario. A ship has sunk. And there are five survivors. Actually, six if you count the baby. There are five survivors. And there's a lifeboat. But the lifeboat can only hold two people. And you have to determine who gets in the lifeboat, okay? So let me tell you who the five are. First of all, there's an old grandfatherly figure who is crippled and uses a crutch. Then there is a mentally handicapped child. And then there is an overweight mother who has a sniveling baby. And then there is a young white doctor who has blue eyes and brown hair, and then there's Joan Collins. And if you don't know who Joan Collins is, just put somebody in there, a beautiful woman. Okay, so now you have to decide. And in his song, he says, okay, so the children begin to sing the song. So they say, throw out the grandpa because he's getting way too old, and throw out the baby or we'll all be catching his cold. Throw out the mentally handicapped person or they'll be rocking the boat, and throw out the fatty and let's see if she can float. And so who are we going to keep? We're going to keep the young white doctor who, you know, has some potential in his life, and we're going to keep, the beautiful woman, okay? And so that's situational ethics. We determine value, or we base value upon how we look or what we can do. But beloved, God says you are somebody. You're created in my image. And that gives you intrinsic value. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you have value based upon what God says. Do you understand that? Let me give you an example. A couple of examples here. I brought a piece of paper with me. On this piece of paper, there is a picture of Benjamin Franklin. He's one of our founding fathers, in case you weren't familiar with that. On the back is a picture of Independence Hall, which was in Philadelphia, and that's where they, you know, did all the stuff, Declaration of Independence, all that kind of stuff, right? So a very important place in our history. And so on this piece of paper, and it really, isn't it beautiful? I mean, it really is a pretty piece of paper. It's got, you know, different colors and writings and everything. It's got the picture and everything. I just wonder if it's worth anything. And you know, something's worth what somebody would give you for it. Would anybody give me $20 for this piece of paper? Okay, there's a guy back there. There's a few people. Let's just, would you give me $40? $40. $50. Who'll give me $50? $60. Would you give me $60? 75. Who'll give me $75 for this piece of paper? Thank you, brother. 75. 80. 150. Who'd give me $150? Come on. Look how pretty it is. Would you give me $150 for this lace? Oh, thank you. Come on up here. No, you keep your seat. Well, this piece of paper here, although it's awful pretty and everything, let's just be honest about it. There's nothing in and of this piece of paper in itself that makes it valuable, except there's somebody who stands behind it that says it's worth $100. This is a $100 bill, by the way, in case you can't see. So yeah, I'd give $20 for this as well. Wouldn't take $20 for it, but I'd give $20 for it. See, something's worth what somebody will give for it, but it's worth what the one standing behind it, the value that this thing is given, and we could debate whether or not it's really worth $100 or not, depending upon, you know, what your stance is on our government, but the United States government says this is worth $100, okay? Let me give you another example. I've got a pickup truck out there. It's a 1994 Ford Ranger. It's white. It's got, you know, kind of side rails. I mean, it is just a sharp little pickup truck. I love my little pickup truck. I've got 344,000 miles on that thing, and it's still going strong. I love it. You might come to me and say, Brother Greg, would you sell me your truck? And you know what? I would sell it to you. If you wanted to buy that truck, I'd sell it to you $25,000. Would anybody here give me $25,000 for my truck? Some of you would say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, that thing wasn't even worth $25,000 when it came off the assembly line. And that's true. It wasn't. But you know what? It's worth $25,000 to me, because if I'm going to get rid of that, I'm going to get something nice, you know? And so I'm going to need $25,000 to buy something with. You see, it might not be worth it to you, but it's worth it to me. In fact, it really would only be worth that if somebody was willing to give me $25,000 for it. I mean, if you gave me $500 for it, I'd probably be lucky, but because, if that thing were wrecked, they're just going to total it, and they'll probably give me $500 and say, hey, go find something else, that's worth just that much. But see, something is worth what you'd be willing to give for it, what somebody would give for it. How much are you worth? How much? Okay? You ever thought about that? We got a phone ringing here. We're okay. How much are you worth? We see, God says you have unlimited value. In fact, if you want to find out what something's worth, you go back to the Creator. And you know what He says about you? Let me just give you a verse here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And then He says, you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Did you catch that? You are bought with a price. God bought you. What was God? See, somebody's worth what somebody's willing to pay. What was God willing to pay for you? Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, gave His only begotten Son. I mean, when you were put up for auction, what am I going to give for this? Listen, Jesus stretched His hands out like this and says, I'll give every drop of my precious blood for that one, because He's created in my image. She's one of mine. I take her to myself. You understand? You have value and worth created in the image of God, because God gave His Son for you, just to show you how much you're worth. Don't ever say that you're worthless. And don't ever say anybody's worthless, because listen, Jesus died for you. All right? So you have worth, you have value, you are unique. And let me just give you the final thing here. Your life has purpose. Your life has purpose. Now, everybody in this world wants their life to stand for something. I don't know that I've ever met anybody who said, well, Brother Greg, I just hope, you know, that I can live my life out and just have fun and everything, and then when I'm dead and gone, just be dead and gone, and my life really have no meaning for anything. I don't know that I've ever met anybody that said, I just don't want my life to stand for something. Everybody would like to make a difference. Everybody would like their life to have mattered. But what happens is in this world in which we live, and with the worldview that this secular humanist worldview says, that what gives you worth is what you do, and what matters in your life or the purpose of your life is going to be found in your work, or maybe even your family, or maybe the pleasure, maybe the vacations you get to take, you know? And it's not that any of those things are bad. Work, everybody ought to work. I would say that. The Bible says if you don't work, you're not going to eat, you know? I mean, so everybody ought to work. And listen, family is vitally important to me, as it ought to be to you as well. And you know, having a good time. Who doesn't like to have a good time? But these, beloved, are not the things that are going to make your life meaningful. Because see, everybody has those things. Almost everybody does, I guess. Have a work, have family, have pleasure, those type of things. And you can be a complete and total pagan, not care about God or know anything about God, and still be a good employee and be a great family person and have a good time in this life. But so that's not what makes life meaningful. What does? What gives your life purpose? Well, beloved, listen to me. You're creating the image of God. What does that mean? That means when people look at me, they ought to be able to see God. It's kind of like, and this doesn't mean you are God, because, you know, if I stand in front of a mirror and I see my image in that image in the mirror is not me, but it's a reflection of me. This is me, but that's a reflection of me. And so if you were to see my image in a mirror, you'd be able to say, well, that's what Greg looks like. That's not really him, but that's what he looks like. To be in the image of God, to be creating the image of God, means that people ought to be able to look at you and see God. That is, you are a reflection of the glory of God. And by the way, this is the reason that all through Scripture you're going to find the Bible saying, hey, you ought to be like God. For example, in Leviticus 19:2, the Bible says, God saying to his people, be ye holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. What was he saying? Be like your dad. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 48, Jesus said, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what we're told, and you can find other places like that, be like God. Why? Because you're created in his image. That's the whole point here. This is what brings purpose and meaning to life, as I reflect God's glory, as I look like him. But we've got a problem. Every one of us do. What's the problem? The problem is sin. Just quite simply put, it's sin. Sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you hear that? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So none of us are able to reflect God's glory or display his image, because the image of God within us has been marred or messed up or whatever you want to call it by our sin. And so people look at us and they don't see God. They see somebody cursing and somebody getting angry and somebody flying off the handle and somebody saying things they ought not to say and somebody doing things they ought not to do. I mean, that's what people see when they see us. And, you know, we say, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, that's what it means to be a Christian, man. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And let's just be honest about it. There's too many people who call themselves Christians and act like the devil. And you know some of them. And you may be one. So we've all marred this creation by our sin, and so God's going to have to do something. If we're ever going to be the reflection of his glory, if we're ever going to find purpose and meaning in life, God's going to have to do something. And I want you to notice, this is where the gospel comes in. Isn't it always interesting? We always come back to the gospel. I mean, we have to, because this is the purpose and meaning of life. Our sin has destroyed the image of God within us, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, who created us to reflect his glory, says, I tell you what, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to give my own son. He's going to die on the cross, and in his death, I'm going to give these people their life back. I'm going to give them their purpose back, their meaning back. And so what happens when we come to Jesus
and we come to know Him. The image of God is restored. In fact, let me just show you how this works. In Colossians 1:15, the Bible says, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, who is the image of God? Jesus is the image of God. We're created in God's image. Jesus is the image of God. The image of God within us has been marred by our sin. Jesus is the image of God. So what happens? When Jesus comes to live within us, in fact, let me just show you what it says in Galatians 3:27. It says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ." And beloved, when he says baptized into Christ there, he's not talking about getting dunked in the baptistry. He's talking about when Jesus just comes all over you. Now, if you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about. But listen, he came all over me, all right? And man, he filled me up. I would say before I was ever dumped in the baptistry, I was baptized into Christ, right? He just came and filled me up. So watch this. It says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ like a garment." Now watch this. I'm creating the image of God, but my sin has marred God's image within me. Jesus is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. When I come to Him and He comes into me, it's kind of like I take that coat, man, I wrap myself in Jesus. And so now Jesus, the image of God, surrounds me, fills me, everything else. So now when people look at me, what do they see? They see Jesus, the image of God. Now what I was created to be and do is restored within me. So now the image of God is restored through Christ Jesus. The only way God's image can be restored in you is through Christ. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Originally created in the image of God, that image marred by sin, now I'm a new creation in Christ because Christ, the image of God, the firstborn of all creation, and I wrap myself in Him like a cloak. That's the gospel, beloved. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live for Jesus, okay? And without that, your life is a complete wash. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. I mean, you can live and die and do everything in this world. You can gain the whole world. But if you lose your soul, what's the point? You understand? You have purpose. But it's only found in Christ. Some time ago, it wasn't that long ago, I was watching one of those cop shows. I think it was Law and Order. And you know, sometimes there's some good theology. Sometimes there's some messed up theology in some of those TV shows. I would encourage you, as you watch television, do it with a critical eye. What's being taught here? In this particular case, there was some interesting theology. I don't think they necessarily planned it this way. But anyway, a woman was brought into the station. She was being booked for prostitution, okay? And she was a streetwalker. And, you know, she had some beauty. She was dressed provocatively as a streetwalker would be. They really did a good job just kind of making her up so you could see the wear and tear on her, you know, just on her face. The lines in her face really told the story. She had had a hard life and all that. And all that had probably pushed her into prostitution, I suppose. But anyway, she was brought into the station and sat down, by the desk. And one of the detectives or one of the policemen were kind of booking her and kind of processing her. And what they portrayed in this woman, I thought, was very moving and powerful. She just had her hands covering her face. She was obviously embarrassed about all that. And she just kept saying, "Really, I'm not like this. This is not who I am." And I got to thinking about that. I mean, so here's a lady who's a prostitute. And maybe she was a good prostitute. I don't know. I mean, and maybe she was a good person as a prostitute. You know, if she had been asked, I mean, you know, she might have said, "Hey, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most of those other prostitutes out there. I mean, you know, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe I'm only a 6 or 7, but most of them others are only, you know, 3, 4, or 5 or something like that. So I'm not that bad, you know." And so there was something about her, though, that deep within said, "You know what, this is what I'm doing. This is how I'm living, but this is not who I am." I mean, deep down inside of her, She knew that there had to be something more. She was doing this, yes. This is how she was living. This is what everybody said she was. But in her own mind, this was not what she was. She was something else. And maybe she didn't understand all the theology about it, and that's all they said about it. They just kind of went on. I was left thinking about this. Probably she didn't understand that she was created in the image of God. But you do. And I would ask you this question this morning: who are you? Or maybe what are you? I mean, if you were to look at the way you live your life, I mean, we all live a certain way, and maybe you're a good person, you know, and maybe better than most, you know. I mean, if we were to do a scale of 1 to 10, you might say, hey, you know, I may not be a 10, okay, but I know I'm not a 1, all right? So maybe I'm a 6 or 7. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most of those others. In fact, you can probably look around this room and pick out, you know, I'm better than that one, you know, I'm better than those. But is that really what God has for you? Do you know that you are created in the image of God, see? And that means that you are unique. You're not an animal. You're not controlled by the animalistic instincts that guide the animal kingdom. That's not you. You have value and worth. Maybe this world looks at you and says nothing. Zip, zero, nada. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have a good enough job. You don't have enough money. I mean, the world puts you down. But listen, God says you're somebody. God says you're worth enough for me to give my son Jesus to die for. In other words, you have ultimate value. And then God says, listen, I've got a purpose and plan for your life. And you might not be living it right now, but you can. But there's only one way that you're going to do that, and that's in Jesus. I know I'm talking to a lot of different folks here this morning, and maybe you're sitting here and, you know, you'd have to say, Brother Gary, I really don't know what you're talking about, because I don't know that I've ever even experienced anything like that. Putting on Jesus like a cloak, what is that? Or maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, well, you know what, I know what you're talking about, because a long time ago or some time ago or whenever, you know, I professed faith in Christ. I call myself a Christian, but honestly, looking at the way I live my life, you couldn't tell it. I want you to know, beloved, you were creating the image of God. Who are you? And what does that mean for you today? God, would you help us today as our hearts are just opened up before you? And we would have to say, deep down within our heart and soul, each one of us would know, you know, there's more for us than just this thing. And God, I pray for those today. I just pray for us in this place today who are struggling with just who we are and how we're to live our life. Because if we really know who we are, then we ought to be able to live it as well. Some of us here today, Lord, we just wouldn't even begin to know what it means to have a personal relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as our hearts and lives are open today, and as the light of your gospel and grace just penetrates our hearts, Lord, that you would just bring us to a place where we could say, I'm a child of God because I put Jesus on. And Father, some of us here today, you know, we've called ourselves Christians for some time now. Maybe we've tried to walk with you and all that other stuff, but somehow it just hadn't worked out really great. And if you were to look at our lives, you'd have to say, well, if that's a Christian, I wouldn't want to be there. Lord, I pray today that as our hearts again are open to you and the light of your gospel and grace just penetrates our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would change us, that we couldn't sit here and be the same. But because of what you've done and what you say about us, we're going to be and live it today. That's my prayer for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.